From Romans 16:26 in the New American Standard Bible, it says, "But now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the eternal God." Say, according to the commandments. According to the commandments of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. Say that with me. Obedience of faith. Again, obedience of faith. We've been talking about it. We've been talking about the connection, the necessary connection that there is between trust and obedience. The old hymn says, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." And that is a true hymn. In fact, some of those old hymns have some real true words in them. And if you believe God, you trust God, you will obey God. And, you know, it's a simple thing to think about. You know, if you were walking with me in the woods and I came to a little bridge going across a stream and say, "I've been across this little bridge many times. I know it's not very thick and it's shaky, but you can walk right across there." And you'd say, "Oh, I trust you, Pastor. I know you wouldn't lead me astray, Pastor. I trust you." Right? "I trust you, Pastor. You've always told me the truth." But what would be the proof of your trust? Get on that bridge and walk across, right? You might say, "But I don't know if I can do it." And I say, "Yeah, I know. I felt the same way the first time I looked. But you can do it. You can do it." In fact, the words that we speak around here to you in the Word of God from week to week, and we tell you that God's Word is true. God's Word is true. You know that. You believe that. You know, it's the proof of it is that you'll act upon it. That you'll do what it says. And this is probably one of the most important messages or lessons, because it's not just a message, it's a group of messages. But this may be one of the most important things you will get for these last days. If you don't get this down, and if you don't recognize the value in this, if you haven't come to a place where you value God's Word to be true, if you haven't recognized that when He teaches us something like this, it's for our good, you could miss out on this. But this is a sign of growing up, isn't it? When we grow up, we learn what is valuable. We learn how to esteem what is valuable. That's one of the things. How many of you would buy your toddler a Rolex watch and give it to him? Why not? Why wouldn't you give your toddler a Rolex? No, they wouldn't appreciate it. In fact, they might crack it up against the sidewalk, huh? They might. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do that. And yet, you know, when we think about God, our Father, He knows how to give good gifts unto His people. Then why is it that we're walking so far below? Why is it that in general, the people of God, I mean, you know, we talk about it all the time, what the New Testament says you're going to see, and what we see doesn't match up, does it? Yet? Say yet. Because it's coming. But there's a reason. And one of the reasons is we haven't really learned to esteem truly valuable things. We haven't recognized that which is the pearl of great price. There's different ways of defining that, but I believe that the actual teaching of Scripture is that Yeshua was the merchant who went out and found the pearl of great price hidden in a field. And who did he find? Well, he's the only one that could give all he has for it. He gave it all. Now, there's different people that believe he is the pearl of great price, and obviously we couldn't argue with that. But I believe when he says the kingdom of God is like this, we didn't go seeking for him. He came seeking for us. He came seeking for us. He saw something. He saw in you value. Say, "I am valuable. I am precious." Inside you is hidden a deposit of the divine. But we carry this in earthen vessels. And so as you learn to understand what is precious, then I believe there is more revelation. I believe there are more gifts than we have received. How many of you believe that? There's more. There's more to those who will value. But you know, we're a funny people. Kind of like Dan says, what have you done for me lately? Well, what have you done for me lately? But that's not the key. The key is He is. And He always will be. And He never changes. And what He did back then, He'll do now. And He'll do tomorrow. Yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. But those who value what is precious, I believe there's more coming. But I just find out that sometimes people don't value the Word of God. You know, it's not a priority. The Word has not been a priority like it should. And once we get into the Word, some people get in. And by the way, you know, I really recommend reading through the Word and not just camping in an area. You may have to camp in some areas because the Holy Spirit leads you to do it. I said not just camp in an area. Some people just camp in those areas that feel good. Some people just camp in those places. You know, the Word of God is an amazing thing. Tammy talked a little bit about it last week, about how we go down this straight and narrow road, bumping off the sides. And you know, there's a lot of truth to that. I got to meditating on it. I think we just kind of carom down. Well, you know, what's the problem with that? I guess that's called carom, isn't it? Carom. But what do? We just bounce. What's the problem with doing that as long as we stay on the straight and narrow? It takes a long time to get where we're going. Have you ever heard someone say, He delayeth His coming? See, I hear that all the time from people. Well, you know, we've been hearing this for years. You know, the Bible plainly says that in the last days, men are going to say, where is the promise of His coming? What is the thing that's caused the coming of Jesus back to this earth to be delayed? If anything, it's us. It's the believing ones. We got a job to do. As soon as, He says, the gospel of this kingdom is published in all the nations, and you know, there's a lot of question about just exactly what that means, published. I don't think it necessarily has to mean the printed page, but somehow it's got to get into every ethnos, into all of the goy. He says, then He'll come. Well, we see the signs. The greatest sign we see is Israel. Many, many Israeli people coming to the Lord. That's a great sign. But that doesn't stop us. Now listen, you know, I have a real desire to reach Jews. But that doesn't stop me to want to reach everybody. I want to reach Muslims. Praise God. I want to reach them all. I want to put my money to work doing those kinds of things. That's the true riches. But you see, how many would know if I said G-ha, what I was talking about? Anybody, Bob? Anybody else know? G-ha. G, just one thing. G, and the other one's ha. Anybody know? I believe God has to do that to me a lot. Those are old team commands. If you ran horses, by the way, I never did run horses that way. Did you ever have to do that? I never did either. But we've been around long enough, we've seen it. You know, when they came off the ark, Noah was saying, gee, ha. So Bob and I saw it. But what it really means is if you were out in the field and you wanted your team to cut to the right or to move to the right, you'd say gee. If you wanted them to come to the left, you'd say, ha. And a well-trained team knew what to do. But they didn't just do that for corners only. They did those for adjustments. And I that's what I say. I think God wants to adjust us. I believe the Word of God has been sent to keep us in adjustment. And you know, the Bible says if we would judge ourselves, let's just for a second for fun, plug in the word adjust. If we would adjust ourselves, we wouldn't have to be judged or adjusted with the world. Did you know the world's in for a major adjustment? I say the world is in for a major adjustment. Can you imagine what's going to happen when King Yeshua comes, sets His feet on the Mount of Olives? The Bible says it's going to just split wide open. And when He comes, there's going to be water flowing out. And everything, the government, will be upon His shoulders. Can you imagine the major societal changes that are going to take place within that 1,000-year reign? Man, you know, we think, well, we're believers. We've got it made. I believe there's some adjusting to do. One of the first things that's going to go away is, well, I've got freedom of speech. Freedom of speech is a wonderful thing. But, you know, it's about as... It's just about been abused as bad as any freedom there ever was. People say, don't I have a right to speak my mind? You know what my Bible says? Set a watch. Set a watch, O Lord. Set a watch before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Freedom of speech. Humbug. Whatever that means. Praise God. Hogwash. You know what that means. But I believe God's telling me a lot of times, it's not that I'm just plainly walking off and heading over here. I'm not heading down the side roads. And I don't believe you are either. But I do get too close. And I think a lot of times God's having to tell me, ha! You know? Gee! And you know, the funny thing about us is, He may be telling Jonathan, gee, and me, ha! At the same time. That's right. Because, you know, years ago we watched this in the Pentecostal circle. The Pentecostals just got outrageous in some ways. You know, you went into some of the Pentecostal meetings, and I mean, you had everything but snake charmers. In fact, you had some of them. And, you know, I believe God was saying, hey, get back to the Word, you know. But then you had some of these people in other churches, and I could name them too. I just happen to be more along the Pentecostal persuasion, so I'll talk about me. But some of these other churches that all they did was sit and, you know, just quietly discuss the Word. That was it. It was just a discussion. And I believe God was hollering at them too. Come on, back over here and get a little life in this. Do you believe that? Do you know that there's a difference in us? We're different. And some people are prone to do one thing and some are prone to do another. But please don't be one of those people that says, what you see is what you get. You know, that's the problem. When we get like that, what are we? We're stiff-necked and hard-headed. That's stubbornness, and stubbornness is as what? Idolatry. What is witchcraft? Witchcraft is as this is witch. Rebellion. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Close. Because they're put in the same scripture. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Idolatry is stubbornness. Stubbornness. So we don't want to be either one of those. In fact, I want to just get myself to where, you know, you could come up and say something to me and I can hear it without bristling. Do we bristle? How many of you bristle? You don't have to raise your hands, but I know most of you. I, you know, it's possible to get me to bristle. And I don't want to bristle. You know what a bristle is, don't you? I was sitting out at my, well, in fact, Colleen and Kathleen and Sandy, my sister, were sitting on a blanket out in the backyard at my folks' farm years ago. And I still remember looking out the door and seeing this big tomcat that my folks had coming across there. And from this way was coming a black and white cat, a polecat. And they got together, nose to nose. You remember that? You kids came running in the house. A skunk had come right up on your blanket practically, hadn't it? But that tomcat, and I thought, oh man, this place is not going to be fit to live on for a month. But you know what? They bristled. You know what bristling is now, don't you? Boy, the hair on the back of them was just standing straight up and they were looking one another. But you know what they did? They backed down. That doesn't have a whole lot to do with this story. But that's the way we ought to be, is to back down. You know, there's when something like that happens, listen to me now. Listen carefully to me now. When something like that happens, that's not your spirit. When something, you know, that old teaching we had about offense and taking it? You have to take offense. There's many offensive things. Jesus said in this world there's all kinds of offenses. Offenses will come, he said. But you know, you don't have to take them. You don't have to bristle. You don't have to be one that's always looking for your way. As that old saying, my way or the highway. So remember where we started on this whole thing. Because this is where we're coming back to right now. There is no love without commitment. Do you believe that? Is there anybody here that says, oh, I think I love, but I don't commit? You know, that's the world's way. I'm not going to let you argue with me about that. I don't think there's anybody who'd say that. There is no love without commitment. Young man says to the young lady, oh, I love you. I love you so much. I love you. I just love you. No, I don't want to get committed. You ever hear that? All of this whole living together style nowadays, what is that? That's trying to have love without commitment, isn't it? And you know, just saying it doesn't make it so. I'm a big proponent of saying love. Speak your love. I believe in speaking my love. But just saying it doesn't make it so. Just telling you, oh, I love you. Oh, I really love you. A lot of times when you hear that, I love you, but. You ever hear that one? I love you, but. It's not real love, is it? The level of your commitment proves or demonstrates the level of your trust and your love. Your love. So we know, and we talked about this earlier, love is not a feeling. I just feel so tender towards you. There's just nobody like you, Michaela. Just love you so much. I just feel all gooey and lovey. You know what? That doesn't mean anything, because feelings do what? They come and they go. It's kind of like the weather in Colorado. If you don't like it, stick around, it'll change. So will your feelings. Right? Your feelings will change. Man, I'll tell you what, if my feelings didn't change, there's a lot of mornings I couldn't get up. I've got to tell you, there's been times it's just hard to get out of bed. Now, you know, the older I get, it's the harder to stay in bed, it seems like, you know. I'm glad when morning comes. But there was a time, you know, that I'll tell you what, I would like to have stayed home and worshipped at the Church of St. Matris. You know, you've heard about him, haven't you? Old St. Matris. Well, here's the reason that love isn't just a feeling or a want. I want you. I want you. I love you. I want you so much. What does that mean? That means you got lust. That means that's your flesh. A desire. Oh, I just desire. That's not love. Why? Because love doesn't come out of that. Love is a person. What's the scripture say? God is love. God is love. God is love. And because God has made us in His likeness and in His image, what does that mean? If God is love and He's made us in His likeness and in His image, what does that indicate? Yeah. We're made in the image of love. We're made in the likeness of love. We are a godly creation. So where did it go? It's still there, but it's been covered over by what? By the natural. By the perversions. It's still there. In fact, the scripture says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So actually, you know, we always speak of power, don't we? And you will receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses. You know, I think I'm just getting a new revelation of power. That new revelation is that it's the love of God. Because who can God put His power in? Those that love like He does. You know, think about what you would have been like if you'd have just had God's power in you all along. You know, remember now, God only has to say something and it happens. Isn't that right? How many people would you have killed? You'd have killed a bunch, wouldn't you? Why? Well, because God's love wasn't perfected in us. We couldn't be trusted with the fullness of His power. And even today, where I think we've come a ways, He still is waiting. You remember what I said? As we esteem what is valuable, He's ready to give us more. As you recognize the value, which far supersedes a Rolex or a Rolls Royce, amen, God's ready to give you more. Is God ready to give you money? Absolutely. I believe that with all my heart. He wants the wealth of the sinner, which He laid up for the just, to get over in the just's hands. Why won't it come? Well, what would you do with it? You know, I've had really high standards. Oh boy. But I'll tell you what, I've made some stupid decisions with God's money. Have you? He's given, He helps, but I'll tell you what, He's ready to give more when I become more filled with His love. I believe that. Because you know what will happen when I'm filled with His love and His money comes? Man, I'll be the best conduit around. I'll be the best conduit around. It'll flow and flow and flow. Doesn't mean indiscriminate. That means Spirit-led dispersal. But we'll be reaching the lost. That's why these latter days call for money. The gospel's free, you say. Isn't that right? The gospel's free. So is water. What did it cost you to get it at your house? What did it cost you to get it up to the ground in your house? What's it cost you if you live in the city to get it to your house? Piping is expensive. And to send these conduits to different places is expensive, right? So I believe it has to do with love. Loving God. Loving God. That's the first thing He commanded us to do. Isn't that right? First thing He commanded us to do. I am the Lord your God. And you shall love. You shall love the Lord your God. We don't do that every week because the Jews do it. I do it every week because I got a revelation about that. I got a revelation about that. Loving God's one of the most important things you'll ever do. It's the entrance into everything else. And without commitment, there is no true love. So I can say, I love you, God. And that's when we hear it, you know, when everything's flowing and sweet. We just love Him and we love Him, and many times with tears. And then people walk out the door and don't have time for Him until next Sunday. Till next Sabbath. Till next time they come together. No time for God. No time for Him. I've got other things to do. No, without commitment, there's no true love. You got John 14? Let's look at the 15th verse. If, say if. If, what does that indicate? You have a choice. It's a conditional statement, isn't it? If. Conditioned. If you love me. Imagine the Lord standing and looking at you. I've often thought about Peter. After the cock crowed thrice. Looked over and he looked at Yeshua. And that's all it says that happened. He looked over and he looked and Yeshua looked at him. And what happened? It melted him. Imagine the Lord standing with you this morning. I think it's not wrong to meditate like this, because what He says in His Word, He says to me. He says to you. So imagine it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Which commandments? What? Man, don't you know? Don't you know there's a before the cross and an after the cross? Do I believe that? Yes, I do. Keep my commandments. Well, let's see. Maybe he defined them. Deuteronomy 5:29, he says, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all." Say all. Somebody said that out here already. Keep all my commandments when? Always. And that it might be well with them and with their children forever. And so the psalmist said in Psalm 119:44, "So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever." And in Psalm 119:89, he says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And then Yeshua spoke these words in Luke 21:33, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." So, Word of God, love one another. But Lord, you don't know what he did to me. Did the Lord say predicated on what he did to you? No. Love one another. Love me and you'll keep my commandments. What if you disobey and have no time for him? But you say, "I love you, Lord." What does that make you?
Busy.
A what?
Busy.
"I love you, Lord, but I don't have time for you." A what? A liar? Bob, you're harsh. Man, but you're absolutely right. A busy liar. You know, it's amazing how we can have time for a multitude of things. Man. And I'm talking to believers. I'm not just talking to the world that doesn't have any time for God. They don't know enough to have time for God. I'm talking about believers. We have time. People will set their alarm for an airplane trip, right? For a vacation. And we'll prepare our hearts and prepare our minds and prepare everything we got to get ready to go somewhere. You know what? We don't put the same kind of effort into keeping our hearts pure before God. I've told you this morning, I'm praying that we'll get a real revelation of love like we've never had before. And I believe that a body can receive that together, don't you? I believe, you know, that we can begin to receive that as a family. I want to read you a little note here. And this is read because it's a great example. Joseph and Julie Algrary just moved, as you most of you know, that they moved from Lincolnton, North Carolina, up to Detroit. And the reason they moved up there is because God called them to go up there to minister to the Muslims. And I don't know how many of you got an email from him. I got one the other day that said he was going to be on a streaming television show online. And I went and watched him. And he did a teaching, and then he did a question and answer period where people called in. And they were obviously all Muslims, or not Muslims, all Arabs, Arab-speaking people that called him. Obviously, many of those were believers. But here's what he said. He said he wanted to thank two people in particular, an elder and a deacon, from an ARP church, and that's that group that he's with. ARP is, Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church is what it is. And he says they went far above and beyond what anyone might expect in supporting their missionaries. These two brothers essentially moved us to Michigan. Just what did they do for us? The following is just the highlights of all they did to make our move to the mission field a reality. First of all, they both worked a great deal on the house we are selling in North Carolina to make it more attractive to buyers. Then the deacon rebuilt an exterior wall and replaced expensive cedar siding. He worked 6 or 7 Saturdays at our house repairing all sorts of things and making our house much more sellable. The elder has a nursery and landscaped the side and back of our house, complete with new shrubbery. Both of these brothers worked tirelessly and gave generously and refused to take any money. But that's not all. These dear brothers moved all of our possessions out of our North Carolina house and loaded them on their own trailer. They drove the trailer, our 2 dogs, and our world witness car from Lincolnton, North Carolina, all the way to Michigan. They arrived at our new house at about 6:30 p.m., and after driving some 12 hours, they proceeded to unload the entire trailer in the dark and 20-degree weather. That very night, they unloaded the entire trailer. I could not keep up with them. And after I had to rest, they continued carrying things into our home and moving them into place. They refused to take any money for gas or diesel fuel. I imagine they probably spent close to $1,000 in fuel and traveling expenses alone. They would not take money from us, nor even turn it over to our mission board. After all this, at 7:30 a.m. the next morning, they turned around and drove 12 hours back home. My wife cried as we saw them leave. The most confirming act for our move was the fact that some of those who most wanted us to stay in Lincolnton were the very ones who spent so much time, money, and effort to help us go. We rejoice and praise God for these 2. Then he says, and still the sacrificial giving manifested by that elder and deacon blesses us, humbles us, and amazes us in a unique and special way. I just read it because when I read it yesterday, it just hit me that this is love in action. And here, you could say, well, you know, if this was their pastor, they were doing it for their pastor, there could be thought, well, you know, they could be doing it for some reason of maybe to getting good with him. But these are guys that are losing their pastor. And listen, I was partied not too many years ago. It's been quite a few, actually, where a fellow that had come up to this area and pastored for a while told his congregation that God had told him to leave. Henrietta and I went and helped him move out of their house. And if I recall, and I'm not going to say absolutely, but if I recall, we were the only ones of all the congregation that they'd had that went and helped him. And this is quite often the case. When a pastor says, I think it's time for me to go, oftentimes people say, bye-bye. That's it. That's the end of it. We just recently had a pastor next door that left. And I know it was hard on him right at the end. The problem was, when they let it slip they were going, then the congregation couldn't get rid of him fast enough. Now, here you've got a different story, a different picture. But you see that love in action. Love showing. And who was that love for? Well, you could say, well, it was for Joseph and Julie, obviously. But who was it really for? It was for God, because they recognized Joseph as a man of God, called by God, the dedication that they had in their hearts. And I've never met these fellas, don't have any idea how they talk or what they look like, anything else. They may be rough. Sometimes the rougher ones are that way, you know. But you know, they gave of themselves, and man, I'll tell you what, I'd say tirelessly. How many of you have driven 12 hours recently? It's rough, isn't it, Dan? Probably he's the only guy around here that gets into those kind of drives. Drives and traveling. That's rough. So we need to get a revelation of what real love looks like. And begin to think, you know, Lord, how do I fit in this mold of yours? Because I'm made in your likeness and in your image. What have I allowed to come in that's keeping me from loving like that? Now, most of you around here are remembering some moves we've helped make. There have been a lot of moving done in this place, hadn't there? And praise God, I think that's one of the signs. Because is there anything that's less fun than moving? Do you know of anything that you'd rather not do than move? I mean, I've got it rated something like this, you know. Gallbladder surgery, root canal, moving. And that's backwards order. No, you know what I'm saying. It's a rough thing to do. It's a rough thing to do. But how many of us, you know, say, well, I love you, God, but, you know, I'll do it my way. Or, you know, I'll get it done, but I'm not going to get it done right now. You know, these are the things we need to look at. Or, worse yet, I love you, but I want to do it my way. See, those are the areas where you find out that you've got problems. These are the areas where we find out that we need to do something different. Remember, love is not needing. It's not that somebody meets your needs. That's not why I love God. He does meet my needs, but that's not why I love Him. I love Him because He first loved me. And that's why you should love Him. In John 14:21, just to follow up on this, He says, He who has my commandments and keeps them. Who has them? Well, as I read the Scripture, it's only the Jews that have the commandments. You believe that? Anybody believe that the commandments are only for Jews? Well, there's things that were in the Scripture that were addressed to them. Some of the areas, probably so. But my commandments. My commandments. No, the commandments of God are His teachings. He says, He who has them and keeps them, he it is who loves me. I'm not going to let the Jews get all of that by themselves, are you? I have them. I keep them. I love Him. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. I will manifest. I will manifest. Do you want God to manifest? We were praying about that this morning, weren't we? The manifestation of the Spirit. The manifestation of God. I want Him to be manifest in our presence. I want Him to be manifest. Well, He says, here's the key. Embrace the commandments. That's not putting you under legalistic. Embrace Him. Embrace what He says. Find out what He wants you to do. And keep it. Guard it. He it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him. And I will disclose. Praying for revelation today. Isn't it often done that we just want God to do a miracle for us instead of the process of entering His Word and doing what His Word says, walking in His Word and being led by the Word? Have you noticed that, you know, in any service, see, a pastor catches us a lot, you know. There'll be some people that'll say after a message, man, that was good. That really spoke to me. That really blessed me. But I also know that some people go home and say, I wish I'd have stayed home today. I didn't get anything out of that. How many of you know that happens in churches? How many of you know that people say, well, I didn't get much out of that at all? Well, what is it we expect to get? What do you expect to get when you come under the Word of God? What do you expect? What are you expecting for? Well, I'm expecting to be taught. I'm expecting to be directed. I'm expecting to be edified. Mostly I'm expecting to be washed in the water of the Word and cleansed. There's a cleansing and a sanctifying effect that happens. And you know, let's just be honest with each other. All of it is not spectacular. How many of you think everything should be spectacular in the church? Da-da-da-da-da-da! Shofar blasts, low clouds and smoke. The priest can't stand because of the presence. Well, I believe in all of that. I really do. But you know what? There's a whole lot of sowing. There's a whole lot of watering that goes on. And sometimes, not a whole lot of spectacular for a while. But you know, there's one thing I know about sowing. If I sow, I will reap. If I continue to sow and continue to hang in there, and there are some people that just have it on the inside of them. They just are going to be faithful. They're just going to stay at it. They're just going to keep it up. And when they keep it up, you know what? You will reap if you faint not, the Scripture says. And through the years, I can't tell you how many times I've seen these wonderful, wonderful times. Times of great blessing. I've seen some wonderful healings. I've seen some miracles that, you know, we don't even talk about them a lot because I don't have a way to other than just tell you I saw it. People look and say, man, you're weird. But you know what? There's also been a lot of time where I've just been growing. And how much do you notice your own kids growing? Only when you go to the store and buy them clothes. But you know, Aunt Sally that comes once or twice a year and sees them, she knows they grow. She sees them growing in inches. And it's the same way with us. We're right next and sometimes we don't see it. But God's real to some, but He's unknown to others. But the key is, it requires a choice. This is a choice. If you will endure, if you will stay there, if you will continue, if you'll listen to my word that says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Don't do that. See, that's just the word of God. Now, let's talk about legalism for a second. How many of you have a tendency to be legalistic? Let's see the hands of those. See, I do too. I have a tendency toward legalism. I have to guard against legalism. And I recognize that there is in me an area where I jump sometimes into things and you know, I can become legalistic about it. And I'm not talking just about the Word of God. In fact, I think probably I've been more guarded about the Word than I have on other things. And I'll tell you what, you know, you didn't want to cross me when it came to the book in the post office. I was legalistic about it. You know, it was black and white and there was no reason to argue and customer service, you know, you just had to like it or lump it. I got into that kind of attitude more than once. And you see, nothing's very palatable when you become that way. But you know, I want to say this to you. It's not God's fault when we take His word and pervert it. And here's what people do sometimes. We bounce off the walls. We waver. We get so far into one side of it over here that we're way over here, you know. And we're just absolutely over there. And then all of a sudden, we see that, man, I'm too far. We go all the way. All the way. Knocked my watch off. Clear over here. Now, what is that called? Well, I didn't even have to say it. Wavering. What's wrong with wavering? Well, as long as I stay in the middle someplace, right? Now, wavering does that same thing we were talking about early. It distracts. It pulls us down. There is a right way. There is a correct way. There is a right way. And it's not God's fault if you grab something and become all frenetic about it. It's all in your mind. You know, this is the way we're going, and no one's stopping me. But see, that's wrong. Wavering says when we begin to do that, what happens? See, I remember a passage in James. He that wavereth is like the waves of the sea. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. Remember that? The wavering. And so many people get themselves off track and then they get frustrated. And they, you know, I heard somebody say one time, I tried that tithing. I tried it. Actually, it was repeated to me. I didn't hear them say it. We tried that tithing. We got over here and we just tithed 10% of everything. We believed in it. We really believed it. I wish I had back all of the money I'd ever given in tithing. I'd be a wealthy person. You imagine someone saying something like that? What'd they do? They probably did get legalistic about it. So what did they do when they corrected it? Huh? They quit. They quit giving. But you know what happened? As soon as that commitment was gone, they quit everything. I often wonder about a couple of those people, what they're doing today. I'm concerned about them. People waver. People waver. Loving God's just doing enough, or just doing, loving Him enough to do what He says. And when we do that, He'll make Himself more and more real to us, won't He? There was one time that Jesus, when He said this about, I'm going to disclose myself to you. Judas, not Iscariot, said, how are you going to do that? In the 22nd chapter of John, or 22nd verse of John 14, Judas said, how's that going to happen? He says, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? How does Yeshua do that? How does He manifest to believers, those who trust in Him and not to the world? How does He do that? You know, He could. Have you ever thought about this? The Lord is capable of just appearing in the sky at any given time and saying, all you doubters down there, look up here. Here I am. How many of you think that would change things? Well, sure it would. But what would it not do? It wouldn't cause faith in the world, would it? He doesn't want it without faith. He wants it because of a choice. Jesus answered and said unto him in the 23rd verse, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Inside. Inside. Are you conscious of God inside you? Pray that you'll become more conscious of His presence in you. This is all about covenant. This is all about covenant. I want to read some scriptures to you. You just follow these and see how they go. 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. John 15:7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Is that a promise you believe? Man, that's a promise I believe. And see, that comes back to what we were talking about earlier about the gap between the way the New Testament teaches it, the Word of God teaches it, and where we are. There's a gap, isn't there? But you see, that's what He says here. If you abide, it's all about loving and abiding. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Jump down to verse 10 of chapter 15 in John. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Have you ever thought about that? Man, did you ever think that the Lord says, remember, what have you done for me lately? Man, the Lord doesn't have anything to prove, does he? Doesn't have anything to prove, does he? I mean, think about this. He came to this earth as a sacrifice. That was a great sacrifice. He emptied himself of his deity. He emptied himself of the prerogatives of being God. Came and was born into sinful flesh to be tempted in all points like as we are tempted, and yet without sin. He suffered persecution at every turn. He was perfected by that which he suffered. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane and laid his life down, completely consecrated. I mean, that is the greatest act of consecration you've ever seen, knowing that he didn't have to. He had a choice. Say he had a choice. He could have called 10 legions of angels. You talk about global warming? That would have been global warming. He spoke not a word when he was accused. He took our sin in his own body on the tree. He was lifted up from the earth that he might draw all men unto himself. He died a painful, humiliating, terrible death, and that wasn't the end. He descended into the punishments of hell. He didn't have to prove his love to me. He loves us. But you know what? Commitment costs. Commitment costs. John 15:11, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Verse 12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." Do what? Love one another. Loving God and loving one another is tied together. So much so that Yeshua called it a new commandment. It wasn't new in the sense that it hadn't always been that way. It was new in the area of our understanding and revelation. That the commandments of God could be tied to the love of God. Scripture says in 1 John 3:16, "We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brothers." You'd have to say, well, that wasn't physical laying down of their life in a way, by carrying all that furniture down there and doing that for no pay. But there is evidence of that attitude in them, isn't there? Laying down your life for one another. Laying down our lives for one another. You know, we've not been called in this country to do it in the sense that some of our brothers and sisters have had to do this, to lay down their life for brothers and sisters. To lay down their life. But Yeshua said, "This is my example to you. You lay down your life." Doesn't that make you feel insignificant when you stop and think what little things we let get us irritated at one another? He gave Himself in absolute obedience and love to the Father. But He did it for us. It was love for us also, wasn't it? Remember legalism? I don't obey God because this is a legalistic thing I have to do. I obey God because just of what the Word says, because I love Him. I love You, Lord, and I want to do what You say. I want to do what You say. I don't want to fit into anybody's pattern that is just man's pattern. I want to fit into Your pattern, Lord, and love You because You're worthy of being loved. And I love You with all my heart. And I've got time for You, and I'm going to do what You say. And I'm not going to become legalistic about it because I'm not doing this to be seen of men. Say that. Say, "I'm not doing this to be seen of men. I'm doing it because I love You, Lord." So what do we know? If we love one another, we'll just finish with this. If we love one another as God loves us, what will we begin to do? What will we do? Lay down our lives for one another. How many of you know the scripture that says love bears all things in 1 Corinthians 13? Did you know that the right understanding of that is that love covers? Love covers. Love covers. Now that doesn't mean concealing the sin, but it means the imperfections in one another and the things that bug us about one another and the things we see. And you know, it's an amazing thing that we've got standards, you know, that are so high sometimes, and yet if we really look at ourselves, man, you know, to what we demand of somebody else, we still allow things to go on. You know, do you realize if you judge a brother that you're judging another man's servant? Have you ever thought of that? What? That's what the Bible says. Who are you who judges another man's servant? To his own master, he rises and falls. And you know that's a fact. And so the best I can do for you is just give you what God's given to me and share with you, but never get an attitude about you, no matter what you do. You may not do what I am convicted to do. You may not have the same convictions I do. You may not read the Scripture the same as I do. Did you know there's room in the Scripture for people to disagree? Now, I didn't say it's right, but there's room, because that's all part of choosing. The Bible is very careful to caution us to rightly divide the Word of truth. And you know, sometimes you'll have one Scripture that says what looks like this and another Scripture that says this. But if you really put those Scriptures together, it's bringing us back to the straight and narrow. It's amazing. And that's what I've seen for years. People sit down and, you know, one person will say, but it says this. And another person says, it also says this. And where did we see that? Well, Yeshua did that with Satan, didn't he? Satan says, for it is written, he'll give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Yeshua says, it also says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Yeah, there's going to be interpretation. It's all right, we can stand that. It's part of Midrash. Amen? It's part of Midrash, yes.
The Lord's been showing me with, especially with these teenagers, you know, there's all this little, and they, I don't like her because she did this or whatever. And I said to Michaela the other day, I said, it really, these girls are Christians. I said, it really grieves my spirit that they're not taking the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, literally. Because so many of these girls, you know, they're gonna abide by every other commandment, but that's the one they can, well, you know. And they don't like these people. And they, you know, and it's funny how, I mean, even though I could tell her that, I could see in myself that I have the same tendencies. If people don't do things the way I want them done, if they don't say the right things, if they don't look the right way. And, you know, we all need to remember that that's not an option. It's not, I love them if. It's, I love them. I love my neighbor. I love all of you because I love you.
Period. Amen.
God told me to.
Amen.
You know?
Amen. Amen. And that's the thing that we have to maintain at all times, that we just maintain peace. What was that we read the other, I think it was Wednesday night? Inasmuch, if it be possible, how's it said? If it be possible, live at peace with all men, as much as it depends on you. So how do we do that? Well, I want to ask you something. Have you ever been told to go tell somebody you were sorry for something you didn't think you'd even done? I have been told that. And you know what you want to say? Lord, are you sure? I was right. He said, being right's not the key. Is there some way you could have said it differently? Is there some way you could have been a blessing instead of, you know, making yourself an enemy, an adversary? Sometimes we do that and we don't realize it. And really this area that We've studied quite a bit here, called Lashon Hara, is one of the keys in this area. An evil tongue. We just don't realize. Sometimes the things that we say will cause somebody to hurt. If you judge others, you aren't loving. Did you ever think of that? It's what Romans 2:1, which is the context of what I was talking about, judging another man's spirit. It says, therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And then I got this. And this, I'll just read this to end up. And this starts in 1 John 4:20 and ends up in 1 John 5:2. These will be, there's a couple more scriptures after this, but this is it that we'll be talking about. It says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Whosoever, this is 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Messiah, is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. So 1 John 4:7 and 8 says this, beloved, let us love one another. Say it with me. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Man, I tell you, I want a revelation of love that's real. I've heard messages, I've heard sermons, I've heard teachings, I've read books on love, but I want a revelation of love. And it's growing. It's growing. Amen? It's growing. It's growing. Put up Luke 6:46. Well, Yeah, go ahead and put it up, Andrew. Luke 6:46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? How do you get saved? You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Yahweh or Lord. He says, why do you call me that? Does that tell you something, that it's possible to be calling him Lord all the time and he not be your Lord? I believe that lordship is a very important teaching. And there's only one that's worthy to be called Lord, and that's Yahweh. Put up the 47th verse. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he's like. Go ahead. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Father, build our house on your love, on your word. We set ourselves in agreement today that the word of God lives and abides forever. Lord, we know that you didn't come to destroy or do away with your Torah, but you came to establish and to demonstrate and to show us the right way to walk in it. And so, Father, we pray that you'll take all of this teaching that we've done through these weeks, Lord, and that you'll bring it all together. And Lord, if some need to go back and review, that they'll get online or get the CDs and study these things, because this is a teaching of great value to your body. Not a teaching of man, but a teaching of the Word of God. A teaching by the anointing that will destroy yokes of bondage. Father, we love one another. I want to say to you today, if there's someone that you need to deal with, someone that you've allowed hardness of heart to enter in, you need to break that thing. I mean, this is not optional. This is like a death trap to you. Don't let hard heart, hard feelings, don't let it happen. It's too important to break it down. If that means going and saying, I'm sorry, and meaning it. I'm not talking about just getting things out of the way so you can move on. But if you need to tell somebody you're sorry, there may be somebody back in your past that you just absolutely lambasted and you had every right to do it as far as natural man is concerned, but God's speaking to you today. And I want to let you have an opportunity to let Him speak to you. Don't let this be delayed. Take care of it. Take care of it. Thank you, Father. Thank you in the name of Yeshua. Let's stand up. Praise God. Praise God. Father, you promised in your word your blessing on your people. You promised your shalom. And so we speak the words that you spoke over us. May Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yahweh lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you shalom. In the name of Yeshua, we receive it. Your name on us. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. Praise God.